I'm going to do a object lesson that the Lord spoke to me this afternoon. I want you to take that and just look at it and then pass it to the next guy. Just think about what you're looking at. Just look at it, pass it to the next guy. I'll let y'all catch this group. Don't be hating, it's weird. You're going to like it. Just look at it and pass it to the next person. You've been looking at it a long time. You studied it hard, wasn't you? The observer, okay. This is important. So I want you to get, and I think it'll tell us something about ourselves after it's made its way around. All right, everybody had a chance? What's up, brother? They let you out of football practice early. Good to see you. All right, what were you looking at? The world would say it's Akron. That's the physical. If that drawing was in a two-dimensional drawing in a book, and Leah was doing homeschooling with her kids, she would say this is an Akron. What we tend to do, if you notice, it was older Akron's. That was one of our Lori's fall decorations she's had for a couple years. So they done lost their little caps and all of that stuff. But it was an older Akron. And if you looked at them, you probably looked, and if you were being real observant like Leah and looking at maybe the, I don't know, it depends on your personality. You might have been looking at the flaws in it. If it was the right time of year, I'd bring some big old white oak Akron's that the deer like. And let y'all pass them around. They've been a lot more impressive, but the Akron's are still really small in the tops of the trees right now. But we come in and we look at it, and we tend to view things as it's an Akron. Face value. It's what society says it is. It's what our mind says it is. And we see it at that, and then we pick up on the flaws and the imperfections. I'll be honest with you, one of the first, and I'm an eternal optimist, but one of the first things I did as I was pulling these Akron's out was I was noticing, God, these are kind of dry, and there's some flaws in this, and this one's cracked, and no way the seed net's any good and all of that. And so we look, and we kind of put a label or whatever, and we say, that's an Akron. But when heaven looks at that, where are they at? I need one back. Anybody got one? Nick got yours. James got his. When you can keep it if you want to. When heaven looks at that, through God's eyes, through kingdom eyes, he sees, as Keith said, a mighty oak tree. He sees the future and the promise of what it is to become. He doesn't see it just in its present state. He recognizes its present state, celebrates its present state, but it doesn't stop there. He views it as through a different lens, a different perspective than us. Okay? Lori and I went to church Saturday night at Bethel, Atlanta, and enjoyed it, had a good time, knew we would. During worship, there were a lot of kids, probably the most diverse congregation I've ever been around, and just a lot of kids, and they were down in front during worship, and they had their little banners, and they were throwing the banners back and forth, and on surface you say, well, they're down there playing, yeah, they're down there worshiping, yeah, and I begin to think and ask myself, what does God see when God sees them? He sees them as little children enjoying His presence, learning to bask in His presence, learning to have fun in His presence, learning to celebrate His presence. He sees them as mighty oak trees, as worshipers, as what they will become and mature leaders and all of that stuff. And to the religious, it would have either been annoying or offensive to them. Because they'd say, these kids down there playing, and they need to be sitting next to their mom and daddy and all that stuff. You know, when I came up and you was in church, you were right next to mom and daddy. At some point when you're a teenager, you graduated where you could sit somewhere else. I don't remember what that point was, but I remember when that point happened, I got in trouble one time during revival because I was talking when I shouldn't have been talking. But these kids were free and all of this, and I'm talking about like my grandkids' age, and they were throwing things back and looked like Isabel and Sidney Hannah and all of this stuff and everything. And the religious would be offended or annoyed. But heaven sees it different. And the reason that I brought up the acorn or the oak tree, and the reason I brought up the children at Beth of Atlanta, is tonight I really want us to come in and I want us to challenge the way we see things. Because when we begin to, this whole Ephesians 4, and you guys, I wish y'all had been here with us last Wednesday night because we got a lot of background on Ephesians 4. The letter to Ephesians was really a letter that was written to several churches in this area, Laodicea being one of them. And it was the most impersonal letter because it was written to just a group of people. I mean, a group of churches, a group of believers. That's who it was written to. And he sent it out to them. And basically, especially in chapter 4 in Ephesians, he's coming in, and the thing that stirred all of this was a quote that I read from Havilah Cunnington, and I'm going to read that again. And she said, leadership is always about sacrifice. Sacrifice is loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on your life. Sacrifice is loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on your life. When I read that, I was stirred and moved, and then the very next morning, as I was spending some time in the Word, the Lord carried me to Ephesians 4, and He said, this is Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 is us talking about the Apostle Paul telling the church that this thing that we're in is about loving each other well and stewarding the gift of God on our life. One thing I find noticeably absent from Ephesians 4 is, we'll start reading some scripture in a minute, is I find noticeably absent narcissism in it. Narcissism. There's nothing in this about anybody on, you're going to find this abundant life and it's going to be, it means that you're going to get to do all these amazing things and see all these amazing things and experience all this amazing stuff and you're going to get to do this and this and this, and all that's fine and good and great as long as it does not create a void of impacting people. Because if it's about me doing my thing and enjoying my life and it's void of impacting people, I'm totally missing the heartbeat of heaven. Because everything that I read in Ephesians 4 right here is about how do I love people well and how do I steward this gift of God that's on my life. And it wasn't just a letter that was written to the pastors and the evangelists and the prophets and all these guys. It was a letter that was written to everybody. It's to every one of you guys. It's to me. It was to me before I accepted the call to preach. And he comes in and he begins to talk about these things and the success I put in my notes. The success and weight of this is found in our recognition of the true identity of these things that he talks about in this. When I rightly see the true identity on these things that he talks about, then I'm going to find success. And when I find success, I'm going to find fulfillment. I think a lot of our frustration, a lot of my frustration, hinges when it becomes more of a me thing instead of how can I serve? How can I minister? How can I love on people well? How can I minister into the people that are immediately around me? That's not always the stranger, but it's sometimes the stranger. I personally think it starts with my ministry to the Lord and loving on the Lord. After that, it jumps straight to my wife and then my children and my grandchildren, but then immediately spreads out into this body. This letter to Ephesus was a letter written to a church body. It wasn't written to just some, you know, random people. Hey, y'all read this. Good luck with it and all that. It was written to a body. And God said, this is significant, And I want you to be successful in this. And here are the keys to it. And I really, really believe that the Lord showed me that that rightly seeing what something is, rightly seeing that this is not just an acorn, it's an oak tree. Rightly seeing that those kids that were playing at Bethel, Atlanta Saturday night as we were worshiping and all were not just kids that were unruly or anything like that, but they were worshipers and they were children before the Lord enjoying His presence. I guarantee you they won't grow up with a lot of inhibitions that we grew up with because they are experiencing freedom at this early age. And the Lord wants us to be free before Him. And so let's just get in some text, and I want to, this is the thought, the theme that I want to develop tonight. And I want us to really gauge ourselves and ask ourselves, how do we see things? Are we rightly seeing it? Because I promise you, I love what Bill Johnson says. He comes in and he says, it's easy to find the dirt in people's lives. To see the dirt, to see the flaws, to see the shortcomings, to see the mistakes, to see the character issues, to see. That's not hard, guys. Anybody can spot that. You can spot it a mile away. In my life, and you ask anybody that's around me all the time, they're like, well, he's got this and this, and they'll start their list of imperfections in the acorn. But we come in and we begin to see through the lens of, I really see this as a grandparent because I look at my grandchildren and I'm not ignorant to the fact and think, oh, they're perfect, because they're not. I see some of their things and I'm like, really? But when I look at it through the lens of love of a grandparent, that's not having to do all the parenting, but I look at it through that lens, it changes the perception and I recognize and see all the value and the beauty and all of this stuff from a totally different perspective. And what God wants us to do, and I believe the key to our success, is to begin to see life through a heavenly perspective. To see each other through a heavenly perspective. To where we recognize the moment and we celebrate the moment. We honor the moment, but we don't get stuck there. Okay? But a lot of times we can't even be in the moment enough to honor the moment. One thing to ask ourselves, I've got, at home, around our house, we've got some real old oak trees. If you come in my yard, there's some like really, really big oak trees right there, and they're beautiful. There's some right down close to the road where our trailer used to be when me and Laura used to live. And, you know, they're probably at least a minimum of 50, 60 years old. And they're just huge, big oaks. And I can honor them and celebrate them, but can I celebrate this that falls right next to it? Can I view it in the same light? Can I view this in the same light that I view that majestic oak? Because to heaven, there's no difference. Heaven honors this seed form just as much as it honors the massive thing in full fruit. And so I really want us to get and start trying to recognize and process in seeing things and people through heaven's eyes and celebrating and honoring the moment, but what it is to become. With your kids, if you got stuck where your kids are right now, part of that would be a good thing. You don't want them to grow up and all that, and you miss certain things of them being a baby. But then there's some things, you know, it's like if Z was, you know, 25 years old and still doing some of his 3-year-old stuff, you'd be like, really, dude? Get a grip on it. You want to celebrate and honor where they are right now, but you don't see him as the little boy that doesn't like blood and is scared of things and all that. You see him as when he's got his sword and honor him as like, it's a mighty warrior. He's going to have the heart of an adventurer and all of these things. And that's what you recognize. And when you can see that as a parent, you get that as a parent. We need to start looking and seeing each other in circumstances in the same way. That's challenging. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. Let's read some scripture and let's look in this. I'm going to start in verse 1. This is a little bit of a review from last week. He comes in and he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank given to you in your divine calling. The first thing that I did last week was I tried to come across and come in and say, guys, we are sitting in a place of high rank, of high position. And the thing that makes our position exalted is because we're found in Christ. It's not because I'm good and I'm good, smart and I'm sharp guy and this and this and this, but it's because I am in Christ, so that puts me in an elevated position of high rank. And when the first thing that I have to do is I have to recognize that I have this on my life, this high rank, this high position in my life, and see myself properly. Because if I don't see myself properly, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to think, I'm not worthy. Or I'm going to think, I'm not capable. Or I'm going to think, man, I'm not good enough. You know, because we above everybody else, we see our shortcomings. We see our sins. You say, man, I see all the flaws. I promise you, I see more flaws in myself than you see in me. And the same thing, T.W., the same thing would be said. When you look in the mirror, you know what you see. But if you don't rightly see yourself and you don't rightly see yourself the way that God sees you, you'll never be able to form, to perform and function the way God intended you to do. You'll never be the man God called you to be. You'll never be able to see other people right. Until I can see myself right, I won't be able to see other people right. And I think that's something that paralyzes people in the church. Because they come in and they know their dysfunction. But the Lord sits here and He calls us glorious. I promise you, nobody's harder on my sermons than I am. I'll come out of that pulpit and I'll be like, God, man, I sucked. Excuse my language. I didn't develop this like I wanted this, and I went too long about this. And I talked about all this stuff, and I should have been straight to the point, or maybe I should have talked more about this stuff so people could relate. And we come in and we beat ourselves up, and we critique ourselves, and we critique our lives. It's one of the biggest things the enemy's going to do with you guys right now, man. Y'all are going through a program, so he's going to say, hey, guy, you're a screw-up. Dude, you totally dropped the ball. You let this happen and this happen and this happen, and what he'll do is he will try to get it where you don't rightly see yourself. You don't see yourself the way God sees you. But when you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, you see that you're the pearl of great price. And the beautiful thing about the treasure hid in the field is he didn't go out and buy the treasure, he bought the field. Perhaps he knew the field had capacity to produce more treasure. But he came in and did that. And if I fail to rightly see myself, then I will not properly see others. Because if I look at all the flaws in my life and I pick apart myself, you know what I'll have a tendency to do? If I view myself as a flawed acorn, then I'm going to come in and I'm going to look for the flaws in Jeremy's life. Because I'll come in and I'll start being cynical. And we come in and we critique ourselves and we look at ourselves and we say, I'm imperfect and I'm impure and I'm a failure and I mess up and all of that stuff. And I dropped the ball and I blew it and everything. And God says, you're a pearl of great price and you're my beloved. And I have chosen you. And that's a significant thing. That's a significant thing. He says, I have chosen you. And so he comes in and he says, we're in this walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank given to you in your divine calling. And this is to all of us, guys. This isn't just to the preachers in the house or the worship leaders in the house. He says, with tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. You know what he's saying? He said, dude, we got to love each other well. And then he comes in and puts the addendum on it, especially the ones that get on your nerves. That's the hardest one sometimes. But he comes in and he does that add-on. He said, guys, you've got to love each other well. Especially the ones that get on your nerves. Because what we'll do is we'll try to got one employee right now, a little part-time employee, and he's just temporary. He won't be here long and all that stuff, and he's just not a good employee. He's never been taught to work, and he's lazy and all that, and James is back there nodding in his mind, and his head's not being, he's like, all this stuff, and all that. And he'll come up, and he'll ask me the stupidest questions, but then he'll just want to make little comments and all of that. And you've had players like that, Lisa, on your team. We can all agree and say yes to all of this stuff. And it's almost like it's annoying to even engage in conversation. It's like, dude, I ain't got time for this. Just But then God whips me, and then reminds me, you're looking at him as a little kid that's never been taught to work and doesn't know how to function in this setting and this arena and all of that stuff. And he says, I promise you, I'm looking at him different than you are. Doesn't mean God says keep him on as an employee, but God says, you look at the way he is right now in an unlearned, untrained state, and you immediately throw judgment and say that the value of that is not real high. Y'all ever heard the phrase, useless as tits on a boar hog? Is that an offensive phrase in word? That's not offensive in here? Yeah, if I'd said teats, it would have been better. Okay, we'll use farming terminology. But we do that with people. We'll come in and we'll label them and say, this is of no value. Because whatever our criteria is, they don't work like me. If he ain't focused, if he ain't cool, if he ain't in school, if they aren't proper or good looking. That's the thing our kids deal with. They're not wearing the right clothes. And we will come in and we will devalue others, and we do it in the house. And we do it among each other. We do it when we get hurt with people. We do it when we get offended with people. We do it when we get disappointed by people. And we begin to devalue, and when we devalue, then we dishonor. And when we dishonor, we don't rightly see them. You see how all this works and builds on itself? But when I begin to see you in the right way, when I begin to see this kid in the right way, then all of a sudden, James, I'm challenged to, yeah, you still may not have a job in 3 weeks, but I don't devalue you as a person and a young man. I don't devalue you on what you might become. You may grow up and be awesome. You may be the most successful one in the whole lot of us. And we come in and we look at and we'll see kids and we'll see people and we'll say, man, this one is annoying to me. And God said, and the Apostle Paul said, especially love those. Because when you see them right, when you see them right, then all of a sudden you start placing value, proper, appropriate value on them. How many of y'all ever had a mutt dog before? One thing that I always hear from people, and a lot of times I found to be true, a lot of times the mutt dogs are the best dogs because they're just the most loyal, and they're just, it seems like they get it that, you know what, I'm not, that they are humble. They come in and say, there ain't no walking papers that came with me. And I have zero skill set, but I've been chosen by golly, and so I'm going to be the most loyal thing on the planet. That should be us. And when we recognize that in our life, then we begin to recognize it, place that same value on us, because it's who chose us, not anything that we've done. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get across. He said, you guys have got a high calling because you're in Christ. You've been chosen by Him. And with that high calling, you've got this glorious gifting. You've got this glorious ministry to love on people well and steward the stuff I brought into your life. Let me read some more. Especially toward those who may try your patience. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. He said part of your responsibility and part of your divine calling is to not only create an atmosphere of peace, but to guard it. You know what's not tolerated in all of that? Gossip and backbiting and envy and strife and all of that stuff. People want to come in and they want to talk to you about, what so-and-so and this and this and all of that stuff. And we're party to it because we sit and we listen and we entertain it, and a lot of times we'll shake our head. And we want to be polite to them, right? He said, you're not guarding the sweet harmony of peace. He's talking about in a local body. He could be talking about a home. Part of your job, Brett, part of your job is to not only create an atmosphere of peace in your home, but to guard it with a ferocity. The peace between you and your wife and your children, and that extends to us, to your in-laws and to your brother-in-law and sister-in-law and their kids and all of that stuff. Everything that is in our realm of living, not just influence, but living, we have a responsibility and a calling to guard the sweet harmony of peace. Y'all know what the most awful thing about hell is going to be? I believe hell's a literal place. I believe the Bible teaches it's a literal place. I believe it's a literal place. I believe it is a pain of torment. I believe it is a pain of a place of suffering. I believe it is a place of anguish and all that. I believe all of those things. The same stuff I grew up on as a kid. But the most awful thing about hell is going to be the absence of the presence of God. It's not going to be the fire, brimstone, and all. That most awful thing is going to be the absence of the presence of God. And you can go through anything as long as you're going through it and ushering in peace. You can go through anything as long as you're ushering a hope. That transcends your economic status. It transcends where you are in life. That comes into a place where you can celebrate being the acorn. Where it says, despise not the day of small beginnings. You can celebrate where you are in that, and you can maintain. Now, he says, guard the sweet harmony of peace. That's what this house is supposed to feel like. When we come in here, when you guys come in here, I consider y'all part of our church. But when y'all come in here, you know what y'all should feel? Sweet harmony of peace. Apostle Paul says it's a peace that passes all understanding. And this is a guy, if you look at his life and what all happened to him, he'll talk about how many times he was stoned and drug outside city wall, thought he was dead. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked on three occasions, bitten by a viper. Everybody's like, yeah, he's about to die now. He shook it off. All of these things that he went through, and he said, man, I'm walking in a peace that passes all understanding. My life has been a peace that passes all understanding. Didn't say it's been silver spoon and gravy. He went through some junk for the sake of the call. But he said, there's this sweet harmony of peace, and I can't escape it. There's a sweet harmony of peace that we're supposed to not only help cultivate, but he says, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. So that you will be one body and one spirit as you were all called into the what? Same. I circled that. The same glorious hope of divine destiny. Yes, ma'am. Yes. It is. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. you're recognizing, and you hit the nail on the head, you're recognizing that you are part of something that's bigger than you. Notice the wording of the Apostle Paul in this. He comes in and he says, you've got this glorious calling. You've got this elevated position. You've got all of this stuff that transcends your ability, your gifting, or your anything that you may have deservedly attained. All of these things that he's throwing out there are higher than that. That's why the Falcons went to the Super Bowl last year. So I love the culture. I'm not a huge pro football guy, but I love the culture that the coach is coming in and preaching. And it's all about we're better as a group than we are as a bunch of talented individuals. They got some good skill set on there. But they weren't the second most talented team in the NFL last year. But everybody bought into this that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Even in seed form. Even in seed form. Okay? That's the thing we have problem with. Is we come in, and it's easy to come in and see something that's big and successful and that's already made it, if you will. But to come in and believe in something when it's in seed form and embrace it and buy into it and see the beauty of it, see the promise of it, and see the hope of it. I mean, let's face it, it ain't hard being a, it's not hard being a Bama fan right now if you're a college football guy. It's not hard. It's not hard coming in and you know, if you want to come in on a baseball level or something. How many Cubs fans came out of the woodwork last year? Like 8 gazillion? Just talking about sports. It's not hard to be Patriots fans. I didn't know so many New Englander people lived in Georgia. I drive around and I see New England Patriots stuff everywhere. And I was like, dang, all y'all came down here from Massachusetts. No, it's easy to latch on to something when it's the huge tree. The beauty of the, to me, the beauty of things is when it's organic and it's come in and it's pure and it's right and we embrace that and we see it as something bigger than it was. I remember the PRC is something that we support real strongly here at Victory Fellowship. And it's a pregnancy resource center in Carrollton and now at Tallapoosa also and all that stuff. I remember when we first started supporting it probably 29 years ago when I first started pastoring it, when I was at the Baptist Spiritual, we started supporting it and all of that because I knew some people that were involved. Randall Redding got me hooked up with them. Randall Redding's like, dude, you got to be a part of this ministry. And so I checked it out and I'm like, yeah, this is cool. And we had one person that worked in the office. And we were renting a little building that was about the it's an office space in a strip mall, and it was about the fourth of the size of this. But yet there was 500 or 600 girls that would come through those doors every year. And some of them would get saved, and some of them would change their mind about abortion. And you know what it looked like back then? It looked like this. But you know what God saw? God didn't see an acorn. You know what God saw? God saw an oak tree. God saw an ultrasound where girls that were thinking about abortion could come in and see their baby on the ultrasound. God saw that. Even though it was 20 years in the future. God saw the office in Tallapoosa and girls from Polk County coming in and having an ultrasound and seeing their baby and saying, I can't abort that. God didn't see this. God did see this. But God saw this as something even greater than this. And when we come in and we celebrate, we recognize, we embrace, even in this form. And here's the thing. We can do that in organizational stuff, but what about people's lives? Am I going to love Nick before he gets there? I ain't saying you ain't there, brother, but you know what I'm saying. Am I going to love him when he's raw talent? Am I going to rightly see Jacob and Stephanie and love them through this time where they're like, man, I'm just still, you know, let's face it, sometimes we've got God's character on trial. And sometimes in the natural, it's a... I'm not going to say it's a justifiable thing, but it's a natural thing to do. Are we going to see a Nick White that comes in here and preaches on a Sunday morning? And Nick's doing a good job preaching. I enjoy Nick's preaching. He brought a good word Sunday morning and all that. But we can sit here and we can look at Nick and say, well, you know, Nick, he kind of rough around the edges and he does this and he does that and these things and all that stuff. But you know what I see? I don't see this. I see a guy that walks through the halls at Harrelson County High School and the kids just want to be around him. They want to believe in what he says. This is significant and this God stuff is real and they want to latch on to it. And over half the kids that come to FCA, they don't even have a church to go to. They've got one to go to, but they have no background in going to church. They don't have mom and daddy carrying them to church. And so I don't see him like this. I see him as more and bigger, but yet I celebrate him when he's like this. I still see myself like this sometimes. And who says tits on a boar hog on pulpit on Wednesday night? I still see myself like this sometimes, but I also see myself as the beloved and bigger. Y'all getting what I'm saying tonight, guys? And the thing is, it starts with us, but it doesn't end with us. It's got to be a thing where the whole thing that makes this successful is when we start seeing each other in the right way. Because Lord knows so often we don't do it. Because I'll come in and I'll see the faults in you, and maybe you hurt my feelings, or maybe you did this or that, or maybe you just get on my nerves. God said, especially love those. It's all right to love T.W. when everything's going great, but when T.W.'s struggling, that's when you especially love him. You see what I'm saying in this? Because when I see him in the right way, warts and all, flaws and all, crucial for you guys. Because I guarantee you, in y'all's living situation and all that, y'all get on each other's nerves, don't you? Y'all do. I mean, sometimes y'all want to punch each other in the throat, don't you? In love, yes. In Jesus' name, I'm going to take you out, and then I'm going to lay hands on you and heal you, right? Now, I mean, let's just be real. But if you'll take the time to get to know this cat, and hear his story. That's one thing I love about being able to take the time to, and I don't get too much, but it's precious to me when I get to take the time and sit down and talk to you guys and hear your story and let y'all hear my story. I got a story too. And we see each other the way God sees us. And I can see you as his beloved. Not just as, pretty cool guy, man. I like him and all that stuff. But see the way God sees you. And not just see you as this, but see you as this. When we start doing that, seeing each other rightly, we'll love each other well. And then when we love each other well, then we can want to come in and I want to add value to your life. And I want to pour into your life. I want to release the giftings or the calling that God's put on me. I want to release that into you. So want you to get that. I so want me to get that. Amen. That's the beauty of this gospel. Man, I can't even remember your name, brother, but I know your story. I just call you Colorado. I think about you a lot. I really do. I'll mention you to people around here. I mean, you know that cat from Colorado, we talk about skiing and all that stuff. And we talk about life. We talk about more than just skiing. We talk about life. And dude, I want to see you the way Christ sees you. I want to see the way that the Creator sees you. The same one that made those beautiful mountains that we love and those beautiful trout streams and all of that stuff. He made you. And we sit here and we stand in awe of him making that. James was talking about some scientific stuff from the eclipse. And from a scientific standpoint, it is amazing that the earth had to be positioned exactly right, the sun positioned exactly right, the exact distance apart from each other, the moon come in at the exact same thing, not just to have an eclipse, but to have a total eclipse. If the earth was moved back any further, it wouldn't be couldn't be a total eclipse. But everything was designed exactly so that could take place. God's a God of detail. And we stand in awe of the God that made that and did that. Made those 14ers that we love to look at with the snow on them and think about, that's a good line right there. But then we look at you and say, boy, God messed up on that. You see how jacked up that mentality is? To think that God was so splendid in all of that, but such a failure in this? Such a failure in this? That makes no sense. If He did that with beauty and excellence, He did this with beauty and excellence. You're just seeing this. God said, you're not seeing it all. You're not seeing it all. How many of you guys have, when your wives were pregnant or somebody significant to you was pregnant, y'all went to the doctor and saw the ultrasound? Most of us have seen that. Now, when they get on up pretty far, and Leah would have to help me on weeks and all that because I'm not good on all of that stuff. When they get on pretty far up, I'm amazed, especially the 4D, at all the details that you see. And I say, oh, man, I see all that stuff. When my girls were, Lori was pregnant with my girls, they didn't have the 4D and all that. You just had the ultrasound and come in. And it looked like a little, like somebody threw a peanut in there or something. You know, it had a little hair growing on it, and it was just the different parts of the body and all. And when I saw it, I didn't see a blob. You know what I saw? The doctor come in and said, that's a girl. And I'm like, really? Yeah, I see it. I'll take your word for it. I didn't see something that looked like that. I saw something that looked like that. And it was beautiful, and it was vibrant, and it was glorious. And when I start seeing you like that, T.W., you know what? I'll love you well. And I'll care about you, and I'll minister to you. And your hurts will be my hurts. Your pain will be my pain. Your success will be my success. Your joy will be my joy. And when we start doing that, then you know what happens to this body? It becomes vibrant. You know what happens to the body? It becomes vibrant. I'm not just talking about this body. I'm talking about the body. It becomes vibrant. I love this. Yes, ma'am.
I just think, I think part of the reason it's so difficult in the church body, not just Victory, but the church body as a whole, to keep that harmony and that unity, is because it's easy for us to look at the people of the world and to love, feel like we're loving them well because we expect them to be flawed. I expect someone who's in the world, who's not in church, who's not trying to live for Christ, I expect them to have sin. I expect them to make these mistakes, and I still love them through that. But it's like the instant someone walks through the doors, we expect them to all of a sudden get their crap together and instantly turn into this massive oak tree. And instead, we have a hard time loving someone through the process. Even if they're making progress, if they're not making progress and not growing into the oak tree in our time frame of how quickly I think they should mature or how quickly I think they should learn to get over that sin or learn to get over that flaw of theirs, my flesh makes it difficult for me to love them instead of saying, you know what, it's not in my timing, it's in God's timing that they'll turn into that oak tree. And so I just think that's why we struggle as a church body to love our own. I mean, this is our family, and I think that's why we struggle to love our family well. It's because we expect them to all of a sudden have it together. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't constantly be striving and making progress and stuff, but it's not going to happen overnight, but we expect it to be an overnight thing in others once they accept Christ, instead of understanding it's a process, and sometimes we just grow weary in loving people through that process.
Good point. Good point. What time is it, somebody? I don't want to run over. What time? 7:49. All right. We got 10 more. Here we go. Now, I'm going to read some notes right here just real quickly. When we begin to properly see things, then we honor and treat them the way that Christ does. We honor and treat them the way that Christ does. When we see ourselves and our lives the way that He does, it elevates our stewardship model. When we see others the way that He does, then we properly value them, honor them, and pour into them. That is a backdrop. I'm going to start reading verse 5 down through 11. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith, one baptism, one Father. And He is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. I don't ever see God fragmented. I see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony. And the Apostle Paul comes in and he said, He's one. And just like God's one, we're one. So there should be perfect harmony among us. You say, that's an unattainable thing. It's what we're to strive for. He says, love one another as I have loved you. What did He just tell the disciples? He said, they will know that you're my disciples. How? In John, when he was talking to them. Sword drill, Jeremy. What did he tell them? How did he say they'll know you're my disciples? By the love that you have for one another. By the love you have for one, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples because you done call fire down from heaven or raised the dead or healed the sick. And he said, now you will do the works that I do if you're in me. He did say that as well. But he said, the world's going to know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for each other. That's the whole premise on this, guys, is loving each other well. And I'll go back to especially the ones that are getting on your nerves. It's not a problem when I'm in harmony with somebody. It's not a problem for me to... It's always easy for me to love you, Linda. I connect with you. We're kindred spirits. We just want to lay down and worship the Lord and just forget about everything else. Just let me just water in His presence and love on Him and all that. Easy for me to love you. Some other people may not be as easy to love. But He gives us a command to love this one just like I love you. It's not hard for me to love my wife. But I'm supposed to love this one right here just like I love her. To love each other well. Let me read a few more verses here. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And He is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. Now look at this. And He has generously given each one of us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of Christ. He's given us supernatural grace to do whatever it is He's called us to do. You say, man, I can't love Him. He gave you supernatural grace that enables you to. I can't deal with this. Sometimes it's family members. Sometimes it's ex-spouses. Anybody go through any custody battles or anything like that or dealing with an ex and then it's like, man, you ain't doing... Very few of them get along real good. They don't get, agree with all the parenting and all of that stuff. He gives us a grace to minister well. According to the size of the situation, according to the size of the gifting, according to the size of the call on our life. How many of you feel like God's put a call on your life that's too big for you? I can't do this. I've been pastoring for 29 years, and you know what? I don't think I can pastor. I still don't think I know how to pastor. 29 years into it, Keith, I'm like, I can't do this. God said, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. And here's the beauty on this. That I'm starting to figure, or I hope I get where I start figuring it out, that if I love on y'all well, that trumps preaching ability. That if I love on your children well, that trumps preaching ability. We talked about that last week with Chevy. Guarantee you he can't remember any sermons that you preached. Not a whole sermon. He might remember bits and pieces and all that stuff. The guys from Texas that were here, and sometimes I get it right, and I loved on those guys well. I got a text from one of them this week and says, man, we're planning on coming this weekend. You gonna be there? We want to come. Me and my wife, we're coming this weekend. And I'm like, yeah, man, come on. I said, I'll be out of town until Saturday night, but I'll be at church Sunday. Come on. He probably doesn't remember all the sermons and didn't say, man, that guy knocked it out of the park with that. But you know what he remembers? He remembers me and him sitting across the table from each other at Brown Dog and us talking about life. And me caring about what was going on in his life. And encouraging him, talking kingdom, and encouraging him that he could make it. And that's what made a mark on him. That's why he still texts me. That's why he's wanting to come this weekend. If it's just listening to a sermon, he can do that on podcast. That's the impact you're going to have on kids, Nick. That's the impact you have on kids, Lisa. I've always said you get the best out of kids. Because you'll take a bunch of girls, you got some talent this year. But I've seen years where you didn't have a lot of talent. And I'm like, dang, I did pretty good. And it's bigger than X's and O's. But something about you pulls them, it elevates them to believe in themselves. And I want somebody to come through these doors, and because the love that you guys have for them as a body, they come in and they feel like, man, God loves me and my life can be different. Guarantee you that'll trump any program we have. That's why so many people love life groups. Because they're like, man, I'm connected with a group of people that love on me. And we'll eat together and we'll study the Bible a little bit, but mainly I just want to connect with some people. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You want to be successful? He's preaching to churches. He's writing a letter to churches right here. He said, if y'all want to be successful, this is how you're successful. You steward this gift on your life. You steward this calling that's on your life. And you love people well. Verse 11. We'll skip a couple verses. And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, some with grace to be prophets, some with grace to be evangelists, some with grace to be pastors, some with grace to be teachers. Fivefold ministry here. Pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. It's a fivefold ministry. And look at this, and he said, and their calling. It doesn't say preach great sermons. It doesn't say lay hands on to do this and this and this. It said their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. You know what my call is? You know what my call is to you guys? Y'all get stuck with me for 10 months. You know what my call is to you? That's if you stick out the program, you get stuck with me for 10 months. My call to you is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. It's to nurture and prepare you to release this same grace when you go back home, when you go back into your world, whatever it looks like, as you're releasing that same, what do we say? He said, I want you to guard the peace, the sweet harmony of peace. So when I'm snowboarding on the back bowls and hanging out with some of my homies, it's not because of Zen or anything like that you're walking in this sweet harmony of peace. It's because of your relationship with the one that created all of this. And because you are right and connected with Him, and you're chosen with Him, and you're beloved by Him, and you're in this living, vibrant relationship with Him, you know what? There's going to be such a centeredness around you. That these people that are with you, that may not know Christ, they're going to be something different about Him. Something different. And it's not because he's clean or not because of this or because of this. It's because all of a sudden now I'm at one with him. And so my calling is to nurture them and to love them and to bring and elevate them to a place where God's real in their life and God's flowing through their life and God's using them. This illustration Lisa was talking about on the softball field a while ago with her girls is if I can elevate them, This girl may not can hit a lick, but if I can teach her to lay down a sacrifice bunt, I've known some girls that got recruited that were not worth a doodly-do. But they were fast. And so you know what? Georgia gave them a partial scholarship because we just want you to come and run the bases for us on occasion. I'll teach you when to tag up. I'll teach you to get a good jump. You don't have this amazing skill set, but you can do one thing well. That's what God's looking for in here. Just come in. He's not wanting you. Charity ain't wanting you to be superwoman. He's just wanting you to steward the gift that's on your life well. That's all He's wanting you to do. And as you do that, then you're nurturing these others. I see the girls in this house gravitating to you. No, it's not. You know why? You know the gifting and calling on your life. You've got a mothering spirit about you. You've got a mothering spirit about you. And it's a supernatural thing, and people gravitate. The Jessica Labbies gravitate to that. These girls gravitate to that. And it's something that God put on you. And so when you steward that well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to nurture those same things in Michelle. You're going to nurture to the same things in Jessica Labby. Hopefully your boys are going to look for somebody that's like Mama. I know the world's like Sharon's out there, personality. She's loud and she's large on life and all of that stuff. But I see such a mothering on you. That's what God put on you. You know what your calling is? To nurture the others. And as you love them well and you nurture them, then you equip them to do likewise. And it may not be the exact same thing. But you're nurturing them in a way to where they flow in what their gifting is. Right? They may be a DH. There's some guys that can't play a lick in the field and they're slow, but they can knock a snot out of the ball. So thank goodness for the American League. We'll DH them. See, God's got purpose for all of this stuff, guys. For the hands, the feet, the thumb, the eye. All of this stuff. It's just flowing where we are. Amen. I feel like we're about out of time. We're done. What time is it? Is it time? Huh? 8:02? I did good. I'm going to shut it down right there. We could keep going on this. And who knows where we'll be next week. But if you got anything out of tonight, it's to rightly see others. The way God sees them, the way the kingdom sees them. And when you do that, you'll place proper value on them. And you'll love on them well. You'll love on them accordingly. Okay? Nothing in Ephesians 4 comes in and says, hey, this is about all you guys and you getting your needs met and all of this stuff. Serve well and love well. And when I serve well and I love well, then you know what? I am the most satisfied and fulfilled man on the planet. But when I'm not, I'm the most frustrated man on the planet. Because that's what I was built to do. I was built to love people well. You were built, every one of us was built to love people well and to minister to people and to serve others. And if we're not doing that, that's one reason we're like, when I get like that, dude, you're looking at the champion of frustration sometimes. But then when I get in proper alignment and I start rightly seeing, I'm like, oh yeah. It leaves. It leaves. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah, man. Sure. Tonight, take this to heart. I just want to open up the altar tonight for whatever your need might be. It does not have to relate to just this message. If you have physical need, then the altar's open. Bring it before the Lord. If you've got relational need with relationships at home or relationships back home and you're not there, bring it to the Lord. If any of this stuff hits you and you're like, man, I need to get in alignment with that, bring it before the Lord. Pray for His vision. Pray to rightly see each other. To rightly see each other. Pray for that vision. It's a heavenly vision. Jeffrey, you start some praise and worship. If you need to come to the altar, man, come on down to the altar. If not, just quietly slip out or stay at the seat where you are and all that. We're corporately dismissed, but just let this be some good time with you and the Lord.